open our Bibles to Psalm 1. We're not sure who the author of this psalm is. There's no title over it. But it is, I guess you'd call it the doorkeeper to the entire Psalter. By the way, the book of the Psalms, the Hebrew, is called the Tehillim. And they divide it into five sections. And they divide it in those five sections to correspond to the five books of the Torah. For instance, the first book of the Psalms is 1 to 41, and that parallels Genesis. The next is 42 to 72, and that parallels Exodus. And then 73 to 89, and 90 to 106, and 107 to 150. Five sections. And each one of those five sections ends with a doxology or with a praise to the Lord. Psalm 1 really outlines two distinctive paths, the path of the righteous versus the path of the wicked, and of course, their respective consequences as well. And Psalm 1 highlights the true blessing that comes not only from reading the Word of God, but from meditating in the Word of God and walking with the Lord. It also contrasts the bitter results, of course, of not being a student of God's Word. Remember what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I had a professor in the university that I attended that said to his ministerial students, he said, "Men, set out to master the English Bible." He said, "But let the Bible master you." And I thought, that's great advice. That's not only good advice for people that are going to be preachers. That's good advice for every believer. That's good advice for you as well as for me. In fact, that's good advice because the Bible is a non-negotiable when it comes to Christian life. And that's the emphasis. You can't emphasize enough the need for being daily in the Bible. Have you been in the Bible today before you came to church? I can't overemphasize the importance of this book that we call the Bible because it's also called the Word of God. It's not like any other book. It's a supernatural book. And when you deal with a supernatural being, God, everything that touches him, everything that comes from him has supernatural power connected to it. And so I want to look at the Word of God in Psalm 1, and then I want to look at it from a little different angle and look at the God of the Word. Because may God forbid that we should look into the Word of God and miss the God of the Word, but you can. You can get principles, you can get truths, you can get good proverbs for living, and you can miss the God who is at the very center of everything in this book. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for our time together this afternoon, and I pray that we'd have some good interaction as we think about this first psalm. It's such a beautiful psalm, and as we also proceed to commit it to memory during the course of the next few weeks here. I pray that the truths of it would just not only be instilled into our minds, but would be distilled through our lives. Lord, we just thank you for our time together today and for all that you say to us. We want to hear. Lord, speak. As Samuel said, speak, Lord. For thy servant here, we hear, Lord, so that we can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, a young pastor asked me to join him in meeting with a young man who was interested in full-time vocational ministry. And so before we met with this young man, I asked the pastor what he intended to cover in this meeting with the young fellow. And he said that he mainly wanted to encourage this young man to be a man of the word. And I said, amen to that. That's a good thing. To be consistently reading and studying the Bible. That's good advice for any believer, especially one headed toward ministry like this young man. In Psalm 1, if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 1 if you haven't already. And in that first verse through the third verse, there are three benefits, you might say, three spiritual benefits that we see right from the start that come from the Word of God. Number one, in verse 1, it blesses. The Bible blesses. You see it, blessed is the man, or blessed is the man. The Hebrew word there, ashrei, means happy or contented. So happy or contented is the man that, of course, makes the Bible the center of his life. And that word blessed is from a Hebrew word ashar, that means to be straight or to be on a level path. And so the idea is that the Bible leads to contentment in life, really a happy life, because if you follow its instruction, it will keep you morally and spiritually on track. It will guide you away from wicked influences in your journey through life. And we all need that. So it blesses. Secondly, in verse 2, he says, but his delight, that is, the man that delights, the man that makes the word of God his center, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It not only blesses because it leads you out of the counsel of the ungodly and the way of sinners and the seat of the scornful or the mockers of God, his truth. It delights. That's what he says in verse 2, a delight. If the Bible is what it should be in your life, you should find your joy in it more than anything else. Find your the man who loves God's word is a man that finds joy, he says, in the law of the Lord, in the Torah. And the word Torah means instruction. Law means instruction. And at the root of that word Torah is a word that means to shoot, like an arrow hitting its target. And so the word of God is delightful. It brings joy to the heart by a continual deep meditation that gives you a deeper understanding and appreciation of God's person, who he is, and God's provision, what he gives. See the word meditate in verse 2? It's an interesting word. It's an onomatopoeia in English. What that means is the word itself, the sound of it in pronunciation, gives an idea of what the word means. For example, the word translated meditation is the Hebrew word hagah, H-A-G-A-H. It means to mutter or to growl. It is a low audible sound when someone is deeply contemplating something. You know, you're deeply thinking and you're meditating, you're muttering, you're growling. It's similar to a lion that is growling over his prey. Meditate. It delights. And then thirdly, and I'm going quickly, I know, on purpose, it delights in verse 3, and he, that is the man that makes God's word the very center of his life, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So the Bible, it blesses. The Bible, it delights. And the Bible, it prospers. It prospers, according to the third verse. That word prosper in that verse is the Hebrew word taslach. It means to be successful. It means to accomplish something. The Bible brings security. The Bible brings fruitfulness. The Bible brings God's success into a believer's life. It brings the right spiritual fruit at the appropriate time and the ability to joyfully endure even in the difficult times. His leaf also shall not wither. When the heat of the desert sweeps in those times of testing and hot trial, there is in the Word of God the ability to prosper, to endure in times of difficulty. All right, that's a brief overview of the Word of God. Now, what I'd like to do, I said, is to switch our angle of looking at this psalm just a little differently. And I would say that in that meeting with that young man that was interested in ministry, I just sat quietly and I listened until the pastor asked me to share my thoughts. And I agreed that as greatly important as the Word of God is, I took a slightly different approach. And I advised this young man not to merely pursue the Word of God, but to pursue God Himself in the Word. And that is what I'd like to talk about for the rest of the minutes that I will share. Not just the Word of God, not just a book, but to focus on the God of the book. Not the Word of God alone, but the God of the Word. Because the fact of the matter is that we should make our focus knowing Him. And the way that you get to know Him as no other place is here in His Word. As I said this morning, this Bible is an autobiography, God's autobiography. God wrote it about Himself. God reveals Himself in this book. There's no other way that you get a real understanding of who God is than through this book. Now, God reveals Himself in other ways. He reveals Himself providentially and circumstantially in our lives as we are in tune with Him. But this is the main way that we get to understand who God is. And I told this young man, I challenge you to be a God chaser your whole life, to discover who God is and what He does. And avoid the mistake that many Christians make, and that is that they thoroughly know the Word of God, but they fail to intimately know the God of the Word. There's so much more than just head knowledge, than just having an intellectual grasp of the Bible. If that's what you have, and you don't have a deepening, ongoing to deepening relationship with the God of this book, I think you're missing the real purpose of reading and studying and meditating and memorizing God's Word. And so you can never separate the Word of God from the God of the Word, because it is God's Word. He's the subject of it. The Bible, like no other book, is a relational book. It's a book that God wants to develop a personal relationship with people through. It's just like if you would read someone's diary, you would be gleaning personal, intimate details about the way that person thinks and what that person likes and what that person doesn't like and what that person does. You would be getting information that you wouldn't get otherwise. And that's what this Bible is. He's the subject. It's a relational book. It's God's autobiography. And we have to look in it to know him. And when we read the Bible, that should always be our main goal. Lord, as I read this book, the book that you authored, the book that you wrote about yourself to reveal yourself, oh, Lord, may I not ever come away from it without seeing you, coming in connection with you. Make knowing him, not just the Bible, you should know the Bible, but make knowing him your main goal when you open the scripture. Let's go back for a moment to Psalm 1. And in the first verse, if you come to the Bible and see the God of the Word, you'll find in verse 1 that he guides. His people who walk with him, they walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. His people who stand with him, they stand not in the way of sinners. His people that sit with him, they don't sit in the seat of the scorn. His people that walk, stand, and sit with him will be led by him. He'll guide them. Rather than walking in an ungodly path, they'll walk with God. You know what I discovered recently? You remember in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, after the sin of Adam and Eve in eating that forbidden fruit? The Bible says that God came in the cool of the day to walk with Adam and Eve. Remember that? You know what I discovered? The word walk there isn't the normal word for walk. When God came to walk with them, the word walk does not have connected with it a destination. You know, when I go for walks, I have a destination. But the word walk here is not destination oriented. It literally means back and forth. And it's about not destination, but it's about presence. Why did God walk with Adam in the garden? Not so that they could reach some destination, but so that they could experience each other's presence. It was a time for communion with the Lord. It was a time where Adam and God could have fellowship one with another, because that's what God wants from his children. That's what God wants from his family. That's why he made us as his imagers, because God wants to have communion one-on-one with you, with me, with whoever receives him. He wants to guide us in that way he guides. And in verse 2, even more clearly, his delight is in the law of the Lord, in his law doth he meditate day and night. He not only guides, but when you approach the Bible to connect with the God of the Word, you'll find he not only guides, he connects. When you find your joy in God, in his Word, you'll find Christ connecting with you in fellowship. I happened to be reading this past week in the book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, I couldn't help but see this, where Paul says, don't let any person judge you. He's in meat, that is in what you eat, your food, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, that is a feast day, or of a new moon, or of Shabbat, observing Sabbath, because he says in verse 17, these things are a shadow. They're but a shadow. All of these things are but a shadow of things to come. But the body or the reality is Christ, is of Christ. And it reminded me of the fact that the law was only, the Torah, it was only a shadow. It was only a foreshadowing of reality. It was Christ himself that the Torah, the law, was pointing to. You remember when Jesus met those two on the road to Emmaus? He opened the scriptures and he showed them everything concerning himself. The Torah leads to Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3, that it was our schoolmaster, he said, to bring us to Christ. And so the Torah, the law, the word of God, it's all about Jesus. It's about connecting with him. And when we meditate on God in his word, don't just meditate on the word of God, meditate on the God of the word. When we meditate on God in his word, two things happen. Number one, we draw closer to him. And number two, he draws closer to us. It's like coming close to a mirror. The closer you get to a mirror, the clearer the image becomes to you. It's like that. When you love someone, you want to be close to that person. And meditation is the way in which we get to know him and come into intimacy with him. Delight in the law of the Lord. He meditates day and night on a person, on God. Verse 3. There's a third thing about approaching the Bible by focusing on the God of the Word instead of merely the Word of God. In verse 3, it says, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither. Whatever he does, he doeth shall prosper. He refreshes. God refreshes. When you've come and connect with him, he'll guide you, he'll refresh you. The word planted means that you're deliberately placed in God's presence. That's where the refreshment is. Through the word of God, you are planted, you're deliberately placed in God's presence. And when you are placed in God's presence, you're made fresh and fruitful. You experience rich refreshment, even in a time of drought, because your roots are strong in God. And whatever you do, he says, prospers. That word, tzak lak, it means to bring success on or to accomplish the mission. Four times in Genesis chapter 24, when God's when Abraham sends that servant to acquire a wife for his son Isaac, four times he uses this same phrase that is translated prosper here. God made his mission successful. He accomplished his mission. And that's the picture here. God refreshes, and as a result, we accomplish the mission. Through God dependence, believers are faithful and they fulfill God's purpose and mission for their life. Do you even know what it is? Do you even know what God's mission is for your life? Again, that's all found here. That's all found in the Word of God and as you connect with the God of this Word. And then verse 6, he contrasts the wicked and the righteous in verses 4 to 6. He says the ungodly aren't so. They're blown away like the chaff in the wind. So the ungodly won't stand in the judgment. They won't have a place. They won't have a standing. Verse 6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. When you connect with the God of the Word, he protects. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Let me tell you about the word knoweth. it's not simply that God's aware of his people, but this word knoweth speaks of intimate knowledge. It's the Hebrew word yada. It means a deep, intimate relationship with the believer's way. It's the same word that is used when Adam knew his wife and she conceived and gave birth to a son. That's this word knoweth. That's how intimate God is. When we connect with the God of this word, he knoweth our way. And that word way is a well-marked path. It's an established, consistent pattern of living that is the result of habitual right choices, a moral direction, and a final destination. God watches over all of this. God watches over his own with intimate care and approval and protection. So I want to challenge you to constantly expose yourself to the Word of God, and in doing so, to the God of the Word. I want you to pursue God in your Bible all the days of your life. I wonder if there will be people here that would say yes to that, that would take up that challenge if you haven't already, and make it your goal in life. I'm going to pursue the God of this book all of my days, however long they might be. If I've had any success in my life or my ministry, I can only attribute it to that one thing, that when I was young, I determined that I was going to pursue God, that I wanted to know him, not just his word. I wanted to know him, and I wanted to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Because you can't know the power of his resurrection until you enter into the fellowship of his sufferings and until you are made conformable unto his death. Until you die to self, you can't know him. And so that has been, I would say, my motto and my watchword since I was a young man. Late teens, early 20s. And that has been my goal. I want to know God in his word.